Thank you, ladies. I hope you've enjoyed the time of worship to the Lord already. I have. It's been a blessing. Just a couple other things. It's good to see Mike here today. Mike Belda is here, standing on his own 2 feet. Is it a lot of pain yet, Mike? Yeah, okay. He's little. He's a man. He's going to handle it. That's right. Praise the Lord. Good to see him. Praise the Lord. We crossed the bridge and he's had the surgery and all those things. Continue to pray for his healing. I got another word from the Carps today. Many of you would remember Beth Edge. I guess she was a part of a stabbing. She's been up in the hospital in UW-Madison in critical care right now, went through surgery. It sounds like hopefully recovery. Where's Kyle? I don't see him right now. But anyways, oh, there he is. But if you remember Beth, we don't know any more details. As I told Kevin, maybe we don't want to know any other details. But praise the Lord, she's alive. And let's pray that the Lord will just heal her and strengthen her as a friend that we've known from the past as well. So, all right, let's go to the scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 16. Last week we had our time together with our graduating senior, the one, all right, Max. And so 2 weeks ago, as you recall, we began looking at this part of the wonderful true story of the Apostle Paul and his work and church planting and so forth. We've come to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Remember, and I'm just going to remind you from those first, we really preached verses 1 through about through 25. We're going to start a little before 25 today. But remember, they picked up Timothy along the way, and we'd said we need to make sure, and we encouraged Pastor Allen to take a helper. We need to be praying to that end. Let me remind you to continue to be praying about that. The Lord would provide a helper for the heralds. That God would just give just the perfect one, all right? In our minds, we're thinking a couple, but it could be a couple singles or something like that. We'll take whoever God sends us. So be praying that the Lord provide that. And then Paul was quick and ready to obey his master. Remember, he was trying to do the work of the ministry, and God seemed to be putting stops. And couldn't go into Bithynia, couldn't go into Asia, and then finally he has the dream. Now, we don't have dreams today. We have God's word completed. But God gave direction to go to Macedonia, and they said, okay. And off they went. There was no questions asked. Away they go. Believer, let us be willing to, like Paul, obey immediately our Lord, obey completely our Lord, and obey happily. It just doesn't do you any good to have a bad attitude about it. It ruins your effectiveness, and it ruins your heart. And Paul cheerfully did that. And then, obviously, as they went to Philippi, what did they start doing? They started preaching. Sharing the Word of God. And this not necessarily is a preaching in the format that I'm doing, this formal setting of preaching, but he was giving out God's Word. He was heralding it, declaring it. And so he preached to those who would hear, to Lydia, remember, at the alongside the river. And then, of course, there was that damsel that resisted. And he was willing to declare the truth to that damsel and about that damsel, so he ultimately freed her from her bondage to Satan. We don't know for certain sure that she got saved. I suspect she did, all right? But Scripture doesn't, that's not a part of the necessary facts for us to know. But she was freed from her bondage to that devil, and unfortunately, that made her masters mad. They were taking advantage of the whole situation, and so they stirred up a crowd in the city and got Paul and Silas cast into prison, and Paul was willing, and remember, we left, our last note was, there. That maybe was pun intended, our last note was, they were singing to the Lord. And don't forget, believer, I tried to encourage you 2 weeks ago, let there be a song on your heart. Now, we're going to come back to that starting point again. Let's begin reading today in verse number 22. Verse number 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, remember, this wasn't just Jewish stripes. These were Gentiles, and so they weren't restrained by Old Testament law and by Jewish tradition that said 40 stripes minus one. Paul and Silas could have been killed here with the beating. That they survived is probably God's protection and blessing, all right? And so when they had laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. This is like Monopoly, and you get the free ticket out of jail. All right? Can you imagine, as a prisoner, we don't know how many prisoners were there. There was a reference made back to them when all the prisoners, verse 25, heard Paul singing, Silas singing. But this is amazing that Paul and Silas and the rest, whoever was there, stayed. All right? And so the keeper, verse 27, of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Again, he knew what would come if the next morning none of the prisoners that were given to his charge were there. It would have been his life for theirs. And not to face that embarrassment and that shame, that torture possibly, and all just the heartache of his family. Let's get it done and over with now. He was a hardened man, so I'll take my life. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, Paul was in the inner prison, remember? He was sleeping up at the gate. That means Paul and Silas probably moved, okay? But they didn't leave the prison. They just got out of the way of the rocks falling or whatever. You know, if you're in a prison cell and the earth starts moving, you don't want to be down in the earth. You'd kind of like to get out of the way. So they maybe assembled up in the courtyard of the prison. That could potentially explain, again, this is reading between the lines, that could explain why none of the prisoners had left. Paul booked it out of there, was the first one in line. He said, "All right, guys, we're staying right here. We're all staying right here." And then he turns to see the guard who's about ready to slay himself. "Oh, wait a second, buddy. I've made sure all the prisoners were right here. No one's gotten away." Amazing. Could it be that this is the Spirit of God? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, that He, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "He who now letteth will let until they be taken out of the world." Remember, we've talked about that, talking about the Holy Spirit, that word, that's an old English word, let. It meant at that point, restrain. "He who now is restrained will continue to restrain." Could it be that we're seeing right here in this passage God's restraining work through the Spirit of God through Paul and Silas? All of those criminals that were in the prison didn't leave. That's crazy. Because I know I'm a sinner, and I know what I'd have done if the doors were wide open. I'd have been out of there. Go find me now. I'm hiding. All right. That's just the natural response of a sinful heart. And yet, it seems as though God used His Spirit to restrain them. Again, this is between the lines, but it's amazing to see some of these scriptures being lived out, it appears. Okay, so what happens? Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm." Then he called for light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, again, this passage makes it, all right, sounds like maybe they still were, and somehow they saw, I'm not sure. How did they see that guy out way out there? But he came in to them and said, all right, verse 30. He brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask that question? I'll tell you in just a minute. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So, here's the man that understands the truth, and he asks the right question. And Paul and Silas, of course, give him the right answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved, and anybody else who's in your house can be saved too. All right? Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. Now, I'm not going to take the time in the later message, so let me park here for just a minute on verse 32. We talked about this morning in our new members class, of all things. The command of the Great Commission is this. It's one command in Matthew 28:19-20. Make disciples. The going is connected to that. The baptizing is connected to that. The teaching them to observe all things is connected to that one command. Make disciples. We are called, believers, to make disciples in every situation, in every circumstance. That's who I am as a believer. I am a disciple maker. That means that when I walk out of the doors of this church, my disciple making work is not done for the week. It's really begun. This is like your gas station. You get charged up here, get the fuel here, so you go out and get at the work again. And Paul and Silas were doing exactly that in verse 32. Okay, he's saved. Great! Good, our job is done. No, it's just begun. The first part of making disciples was done. They had evangelized, he accepted Christ as Savior, but now he's going to share the Word of God with them. I suspect that when we get to heaven, this jailer won't just have been saved and then floundered the rest of his Christian life. We'll find a strong, strong believer who grew in the Lord over the years. Why? Because of verse 32, they spake the word of the Lord with him and all in his house. They didn't miss the opportunity to evangelize the disciple. They were making disciples always. Verse 33. And so he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So not only he, but everyone else in his household received Christ as their Savior. They believed in God too. Obviously, a simple clue there that all the household was old enough to come to an understanding of who Christ was, what he had done, and they believed. My little daughter, Dory. She's little too. There you go. Dory is not old enough to believe yet. She hasn't grown in her cogitations enough, in her thinking enough. So it's apparent that this was probably an older soldier, and that would stand to reason historically. Often the jailers were men who were essentially retired from the Roman guard, and then they would take up this job they still needed to pay as a prisoner. So he had probably older children in the home, and obviously maybe servants and so forth. And so they all came to trust Christ. What an amazing story. Let's finish out the story. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeon saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison had told, saying the same to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart. Go in peace. He wished them the blessing of God. Go in peace. But Paul said unto them, so essentially telling the jailer, go back and tell them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And I think I referenced this 2 weeks ago. Why did Paul do this? It seems like he's being harsh and mean. No, he's protecting the converts there. He wants those magistrates to understand, wait a second, there are protections even for them, and they've just offended him. He could take them to court. He was a Roman citizen, didn't receive a just trial. He didn't have a chance to stand up and give an answer to his condemners, right? To those who had condemned him. He could actually take... So he is at this point in the driver's seat, and he's going to use it to protect the church family, ultimately. I believe that that's ultimately what he's doing. He leaves town here after a moment, after he spends some time with family, but with the Christian family. But he wants those magistrates to know, wait a second, we are not going to be a problem for you. In fact, we're your best citizens. You better love this church, not be used by the mob against it again. What a great joy. What a blessing. Okay, so he said, verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They knew they were in trouble. And they came and besought. Please, Paul, we're so sorry. And besought and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Please step, we want you to be protected. And so they eventually leave, verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. So they spent some time, and then they finally departed. What an amazing story of what happens when the gospel is being spread. Believer, the fact is, and if you're taking notes, here's your point number one. The fact is, salvation must be declared. That's what happened with the how come the Philippian jailer got saved? Because Paul and Silas never stopped declaring the gospel. Believer, let me encourage you today. As Pastor Alan and Nicole are with us again, as they go to Crystal Lake, it should be a part of who we are. Our life and everything we do and all of our words declare the gospel. Now, Don't satisfy yourself with thinking, well, I hand out enough tracts, that counts. That's helpful. If I just say, God's been good to us today. Well, that's true. But you've got to say enough so that the person who hears knows how to get saved. This comes back to my strong point. I said, why did the jailer jump in and say, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't because, it appears, it wasn't because Paul on the way in the prison said, here, jailer, read this tract. He didn't have a tract on him, I'm sure. Okay. And secondly, it wasn't because Paul was just saying some pithy little phrases. It's very apparent that the jailer, well, let me run through it. He had heard the charges, verse 21 and 23. In fact, he was told what they were all about, and so he thrust them into the inner prison. So at least his curiosity was piqued. What in the world have these guys done? That's probably the work of the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way. Ratcheting up in the heart of the jailer a curiosity for these guys don't seem to be ordinary prisoners. They're not rough and gruff. In fact, they have decent clothing, or at least they were before they got beaten. The clothing was pretty decent. So there's probably this point of curiosity. There is some reality, believer. Your life needs to exemplify Christ. Darcy and I, on our flight back Thursday morning, early, got on the plane, sit down, get in our seats. It's a fairly small plane, so there's two seats on either side of the aisle, and the aisle is even more narrow than it normally is, it seems, all right? It didn't take me long. I suspected that the lady right in front of me was a believer. What was it? Well, eventually she pulled out a Bible study book she brought in. It was like, I bet you and she's talking to her, what appears either a mother or a mother-in-law. Now, please don't be offended if you're like this, all right? But this mother-in-law, her brain didn't work unless her jaw was moving. She just never stopped talking. Now, it wasn't loud and obnoxious, but she was just talking. And this dear lady had the sweetest, most pleasant glow on her face. Just graciously listening to mom or mother-in-law, and I presume mom, maybe. And just was taking it in, and then she'd say a few things, and then mom would keep talking for another half hour, and then she'd take it. It was almost that dramatic. And I never had the chance to interact, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to meet that lady again in heaven one day. Now, we need to have that testimony. But that testimony, if I was an unbeliever sitting in the seat behind her, I'd have noticed something about her. But unless she spoke the word to me, I'd have never figured out what it was. Faith cometh by, what's the word? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. God seemed to take the introduction of Paul and Silas' life and grab the jailer's attention. But then, verse 25, what did the jailer hear? He heard their prayers and their song. Now, what is prayer? Well, it's an explanation, it's a declaration, really, of my total dependence upon God. Why does the world laugh at praying Christians? Because we, in our prayers, are demonstrating that we are weak. And the world doesn't like weakness. What? It's come up in recent articles in the last couple of years. Christianity is a crutch. Thank you, it is, and I appreciate it. I'll take it. Now, that's our perspective on it, isn't it? But here are these men who have just been severely beaten. It doesn't seem as though there's any other action. Scripture doesn't give us any other clue that the jailer had any other action with them, but he hears their prayers. And then, of all things, he hears their praises. Believer, our song, the song of our heart, must be theologically rich. It's those songs that will communicate truth to even the unbeliever. We live in a day and age when the music of the church is the music of entertainment. They get up with all of the typical instrumentation of a rock band or a country western band, and they repeat 40 times over, God is good. Now, is that true? It is. But does that teach salvation? No, it does not. Do you realize that God, on purpose, in His songwriting, intended for us to say much about God? How do I know that? How do you know that? We have an entire songbook in our Bible. The book of Psalms. The word psalm is song. Now, we don't have the music that went with it. I would love to hear some of it. I suspect it had a little bit of a Jewish flavor that still exists today in the land of Israel. They have this thing called tradition that they like to hang on to over there. And that affects even their music. So probably a little bit of that styling is there. That's not the critical part. What's the critical part? You read through the book of Psalms. Why is it that so many, in fact, one of the more recent studies, surveys of Christians, what is your favorite book? Well over 50%, including all the way down to the children, say Psalms. Why? Well, the children could say because mom and dad say, I suppose. But why is it that we cherish the book of Psalms so much? Because it tells me about my God. It walks me through my times of sorrow and struggle and connects me to my God again, how great He is, what He's done for me in redemption, that He delivers me. It teaches me much of His Word that's pure and right and righteous. And those are the songs that the children of Israel sang to their God. There is one of the Psalms that is famous for its repetition. The Lord is good. He is merciful to His children. And it's repeated about every 7 verses. It's like the chorus. Can I put it that way? Of our modern gospel song that we have in our songbook. We have the chorus at the end. That's a good repetition, but it's not just that's not the only thing. There's depth and well to the verses. Believer, I know that there's all kinds of music. I understand that, and we get inundated with it all the time. But the music of the believer should be such that someone listening to my song that's on my lips, that I'm humming, that I'm saying to myself or singing praises in my normal day to life, someone could get saved because they hear me singing. That rich, that depth. So a little flighty song that has the word God in it and doesn't say much else, and in fact, a lot of the songs that are used in contemporary worship, they don't even use the word God. They just use He, or something even less. Just this ambiguous feeling. No, that has no spiritual value. May the song of our heart, why is it that I'm so grateful that I had parents that taught me not just the Scriptures, but the hymn book? Because when I leave these doors, I don't carry a hymn book in my hip pocket all the time. You might think I do, but I don't. It was memorized after using it over and over again. And in the times of great joy, in times of thoughtfulness, times of sorrow, it's often those hymns that become a source of great help to my soul and to anyone who's hearing. So, this jailer heard the prayer and the song of Paul and Silas. And then he also heard, verse 26, he heard God. What happened in verse 26? And suddenly there was a great earthquake. It doesn't matter what religion you're part of, and in fact some of the more animistic religions and pagan religions, anything that happens in this world, they're scared that God is doing something. Good, that's a part of their soul. Right? So God was clearly speaking here too. Was this earthquake on purpose or just a happenstance? You tell me. It was on purpose, wasn't it? No, it shook up the city, but there was one person, it appears, that God intended to get his attention. And it got the jailer's attention. Believer, we have come through a day and age in our time where science is king in many ways. It has been. We're past it almost now, unfortunately. And there's some good and some bad to that. And we don't need to talk about all of it. Let me tell you, the part of the thing that may be bad about it is that we as 21st century Americans have a scientific explanation for anything that happens in this world. Well, you know, the plates of the earth had a little bit of, there's a little bit of pressure there, and there's this tectonic shift going on. No, it was clearly God speaking to the jailer. And he used this creation to do it. I don't think it's wrong. I think Scripture gives us some cause to consider, at least. We need to be careful how we interpret, I understand. But cause to consider, could it be that God still sends drought to a sinful nation? I think so. Guess what happens in drought? The blessings of God that we consider so cherished to us flee. All of a sudden, food becomes more scarce. Prices go up. That still affects a great economy like ours today. I think sometimes we are quick to overlook. A believer, if I understand that God still is working in and through His creation, using it to support and strengthen the Word of God. Obviously, again, the jailer had to hear the preaching, the teaching. All right, he had to. It wasn't just creation, but creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. They do. The earth showeth forth His handiwork. When did that stop? It didn't. Okay, it didn't. I encourage you. It's not wrong. In fact, it's right. There have been times over these last several years since I've been here in Illinois, and we've had some of those really dry summers. I've asked God for mercy for us as a people, as a community. Lord, would you be merciful? Would you send rain? I've tried to be careful when God has sent rain to thank Him for it. Why? Because He's still declaring His name in creation. Help people see God in creation. Don't be scared of their evolutionary theories. Help them see God's hand, a great creator. And that appears exactly what happened here to the jailer. God really got a hold of his attention. In fact, so much so that he's about ready to kill himself. He didn't see any hope. Ah, but that's where the speaker comes in. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." At that moment, he heard the love of a believer for his sinful soul. And he came running in. It's like just the natural response of a sinful heart, but was drawn to God. What must I do to be saved? Hi, I've heard you singing, I've heard you praying. I don't understand exactly what's going on. You guys are different than everybody else. And now God just spoke. And you're still all here? I don't get this. What? You've got something I need. Believer, I do still believe that if God would help us to live our daily life right, speak and declare His word through prayer and song and through testimony, guess what will happen? We'll see people saved. They'll ask us, "What must I do to be saved?" In light of the truth of Acts 16, maybe it could be that the reason we don't see many folks come to Christ is because we're not doing the part that God has called us to do. I've got to be declaring truth. I've been, again, deeply convicted in my own heart about this. I try to spend every moment of the day doing what's right, taking care of all the responsibilities that are called upon my life, all right? And you have them too. But I said, "Lord, am I not being tender enough to this lost world?" We were, and I will tell you this at the conference. One of the messages was really powerful in explaining that there are often in the giving out of the gospel, it's not a random kind of like, you know, just shoot in the air or wherever. No. It's often done through building of a relationship. Stop and consider your own salvation. For the vast majority of us here, it was because someone started bridging a gap to us, building a relationship. It could be, for me, it was my mom and dad. All right? Praise the Lord. For many of you, it was a friend or a neighbor that was willing to spend time with you, share life. They lived out the gospel, but then they never hid it whenever there was an opportunity to share it. So, Friday morning, and I'm still kind of reeling from the crazy week of hardly any sleep, you know, and I knew that my day wouldn't be super profitable if I was just behind the desk. I'd just be going. Right? So, praise the Lord, there's a lot of preparation that had been already prepared for the messages and so forth. So there was work that needed to be done back at the parsonage, and I'm outside, and so I'm working away. And I happened to carry a load of stuff over to the burn pile and noticed that I thought at first it was one of the owners of the horses over here in the pasture combing the horse. I mean, this hardly ever happens at Rod's place. What in the world? I might as well just go over and say hi real quick. We're bugged because we didn't know the names of all four horses. So I thought that would be my excuse. Hey, my son really wants to know the names of all the horses here. Could you tell me the names of the horses? Well, it happened to be that it's my neighbor that was combing. I didn't recognize her at first. Opportunity just to chat, and she finally came over. She saw me. Hey, what are you doing? Had a good opportunity. No, I didn't share the gospel on Friday afternoon. But I felt like, all right, and I could have just walked away. I mean, I still had work to do. It's like, and I had to go out of my way. I walked through our horse pasture, you know, missing the chips to get over there. All right. And all we did was literally talk over the fence for a while. In fact, she touched the fence and got zapped. Anyway, whoa, careful. but it's a point, a moment, and my heart was encouraged. Lord, thank you for that moment to start building a relationship with a new neighbor that's next door. Folks, if we don't build relationships, we won't have opportunities to share the gospel. But make sure in the midst of that relationship, you're never hiding your Christianity, not just by what you look like, how nice you are, but unashamedly, like Paul and Silas, declaring in every way possible the truth of God's Word. So, the facts of salvation must be declared. Now, real quick, what happened when he got saved? How do we know that the jailer got saved? And this is really important as we head into VBS week, frankly. And as we look forward again to the church plant, what will be the clues? And we could take a stop and study 1 John, but we're in Acts. So let's take some time this morning to just look at how do we know that this jailer really got saved? What was it? Besides, well, he says some things here, but so what was, I call it the fruits of the salvation. What was the demonstration? How do we know? Well, first, he had some new priorities. You look in verse 27. And what is he doing? Well, in the jail, the keeper of the prison awake. That means he was asleeping. Okay, so he's awaking, and now from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. We often talk about suicide as a very selfish act, and it often is. You're so self-focused. There's no hope in your heart. And a believer that even commits suicide, does he lose his salvation? Absolutely not. The salvation is secure. But they've turned their eyes away from God and what can happen. And so, not that the circumstance may be dire. I mean, this is a dire situation. He figures he's going to die. So, there, very much he was about preserving his honor. Here was a jailer, but he was going to sleep through the night. And life's just kind of wrapped up about him. What happened? Verse 32. They told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, when did it say that the earthquake happened? Verse 25, at midnight. I suspect he has kind of a normal home, and what's usually happening in the house at midnight? They're all sleeping. And have you ever gotten awakened in the middle of the night? Let me ask, are you happy or crabby? All right. It's not generally one of the most pleasant thoughts in the middle of the night, you know, to get awakened by whatever. Here's this man that just got saved. And he's reacting like any good Christian should do. He can't help himself. I could imagine, come barging in, hey, everybody wake up! I gotta tell you this! I just got saved! You just woke me up. What are you talking about? Hey, no, everyone come here, get your clothes on, come here, sit down. These men are the men of God, and they're going to tell us the truth. I want to know, this is one of those, Paul Harvey, I want to know the rest of the story. Can I see what happens when he walks in the doors? Does he scare them out of their wits at first? And then they settle down, it's like, but something caught. Because we find out that the whole house gets saved in the middle of the night. Now that's amazing. This man went from a very self-centered man to a very selfless man. He wanted to share the joys of salvation with anybody he could get his hands on. What an amazing testimony. Don't lose that passion, believers. Not only did he have a new priority, but he had some new hunger. He wanted teaching. He was like a newborn babe, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that desires milk. It's just so funny. You see those little kids. I was rejoicing over my granddaughter recently. She's hungry. Mila, you know it. Danae has sent some pictures gnawing. She's gnawing on a piece of celery. Right? Which is good. She needs to grow and so forth. That same desire, here he was in the middle of the night, and it's like sleep didn't matter anymore. I mean, if the earthquake hadn't happened and all that, he had still been sleeping at the jail. But no, now he has this brand new hunger. He wants God's Word. Do you remember that desire, believer? I hope it's still precious to your heart. We get caught up in the busyness of life, and sometimes that desire for truth and God's Word kind of fleets. Oh, I've got this down pretty well. Try not to let that happen. Ask God to keep the hunger for His Word strong in your heart. The Lord got me up a little early this morning. I woke up before my alarm. That just hardly ever happens in my house. Well, it was a good thing. The dog was having a little bit of issues, and my wife came running in. Oh, good, you're awake. Oh, great, what's up now? Anyways, I won't tell you the gory details, okay? But I'm up and at it, and I've got the things taken care of. I just had some precious time with the Lord this morning. And my heart was just filled, and I told my wife, I said, my devotions are already all done today. I've still got some daily Bible reading I want to do and so forth. But it was just the joy of the Lord and the preciousness of His Word. There were some things specifically, as I looked through, this morning I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the connections I've been through that passage who knows how many times. It's like, some things He taught my heart this morning. Believer, don't forget the joy of knowing truth when you were first saved. Now, it's clear. This man loved the truth. Not only that, but he had a new concern. Like the woman at the well, he went to his family. He wanted them to know the truth. The stories of a young believer that, in a sense, catches the Lord big time. He got the whole thing. And to hear their testimonies of telling others about Christ is always refreshing. Let us not forget that. The joy and blessing of telling a soul about Christ, seeing them come to know the Lord, the heartache at times when they reject, but still that passion because you have the wonderful gift of eternal life and you want to share it. He was concerned for his family. There was no reason, in fact, this is funny because just a moment ago he had tried to kill himself and now he did something that was totally out of order. He took the prisoners home to his house. I suspect that was a pretty big no-no. And yet he didn't care. He was so burdened that his family here, he said, Paul and Silas, come on, I need to take you home. He wanted his family to know the truth. Maybe you've been saved for 10, 20, 30 years. And you still have unsaved family. Is that burden heavy on your heart or is it kind of forgotten? Don't forget your family needs the Lord. My prayer list seems to, Lord, when will you answer these prayers for extended family that aren't saved? We rejoiced as a family several years ago when my one cousin was getting married. We went out to go to the wedding and in the process discovered 3 weeks before her wedding she'd gotten saved. That was the greatest wedding to ever be a part of that was not a good Christian wedding. Although it was a pretty decent Christian wedding, but her husband was saved. That was a part of the process. We rejoiced in that. Oh my, don't forget that, believer. Don't lose your concern for all that God has put around you who are unsaved yet. Does it mean at times you'll weep some tears? Yeah. That's okay. Let that burden be your burden. Let it move you to evangelize. He couldn't help himself. He had a concern for his family. He ran home with the preachers. Come here. I can't tell it all like you do. Come on, preacher, come on. By the way, if ever you want me to do that, I'm happy. I've been happy to assist you. Pastor Allen would do it. My dad would do it. I don't care what time of day or night. He says, I got a problem here and we can't get it figured out. Call us. We'd be glad to come along. Rejoice in someone coming to know Christ. That would be a joy and privilege. Not only that, but now he's discovered that he has a brand new family. What did he do with Paul and Silas in verses 33 and 34? Something he probably never, ever, ever had done with any prisoner in his life. He immediately washed their wounds, fed them, which was a picture of association and family. He realized he had a new family and he wanted to be a part of it. And he was going to care for and love his family. Believers, you do this well, keep it on and keep growing in it. We've got a dear family here. Let us continue to love one another, cherish one another, eat together. We'll do that tonight after the service again, right? Bring a sandwich if you want. If you're really, really hungry after the service tonight, bring a sandwich because you can't fill up on all the cake. You got to share it with everybody else. All right. Anyways, but we'll enjoy some fellowship together. That's great. He had a new family and he wanted to be with his family. Paul and Silas, come on. He got them all cleaned up, fed them a meal. Could you imagine the fellowshipping he was having going on? What a joy! Not only that, but he had a brand new identity. Notice this in verse 33. I want to read it again. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Remember, what is baptism? Baptism is our identification. It's declaring what side of the fence we're on. Whose side, what army we're in. It's like a soldier putting on his uniform and not hiding. That's what baptism is. This man claimed his new identity. He wasn't going to hide. In the middle of the night, doesn't matter, I'm going to go get baptized. I want everybody to know that I am now something different. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are new. I'm identifying. I'm on Christ's team. I have a new commander. No wonder he didn't even think twice about the fact of bringing these prisoners home against protocol. No problem. I've got a new commander. And this commander is a lot stronger than any Roman commander over me. He cherished his new identity. Believer, yes, let us be about obeying our commander. We're commanded to go and all the world preach the gospel to every creature. Do it. But let us gladly and willingly wear the uniform of our Christianity. Don't hide it. I don't care what persecution may come. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that mean we go into hiding? Does Scripture ever say go into hiding? Now, Jesus does give the disciples some room. Hey, they persecuted you in one city, go to another. But that's not hiding. We will never, as long as you and I are here, I'm sure, all right? We will never build walls around this property. Build our fort. No. We're to reach the world. And if it means my life, okay, so be it. But I am not going to go into hiding. We've identified with our dear commander. Let us show our Christianity. Now, if we're willing to say that, then you better be a Christian tomorrow when you're on your way to Walmart or on the way to work. In your home, in front of your children, be a Christian. You've identified as a Christian. You've got the uniform on. Live that way. May God help us to be such a testimony in how we live that everyone that touches our life knows we're Christian. Never have to wonder, never have to question, but because of what we do, where we go, what we say, all of that, we're Christian. Finally, he had a brand new joy. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into this house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. This word rejoiced isn't just he was happy. It's a strong word in the Greek language. He was exceedingly glad. In fact, you could translate it, he jumped for joy. A good English word would be he was giddy. Okay. He was the joy and delight of being saved and having a new family and seeing his family come to know the Lord as their Savior right away. loving the Lord and His Word, there was great joy. Romans 15, verse 13. Maybe you want to write this reference down beside that. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Why is it that the Christian that knows the Lord can, through any circumstance, still rejoice? Because he's given a hope that cannot be taken away from him. That's just the reality of it. Life may be hopeless, but eternal life is never without hope. Life may be miserable or hard, full of sorrow and pain. I can still rejoice in the midst of that because I've been given the hope of eternal life. Is that true for you, believer? Or do you let the circumstances of this world take your joy? I know that it seems that it's natural for my face to smile. Almost everyone comments. If people ask, oh, do you know Dave Anderson? Yeah, he's the guy that smiles with red hair. Do Swedes normally smile? I've seen some pretty grumpy Swedes. Anyways, I do hope, sincerely, believer, I hope that smile is always real. And it's always because I have a Savior who's loved me, who's redeemed my soul, who is with me in every circumstance of life, who has given me hope beyond this life. So no matter what comes here, I can still smile. The Spirit of God helps you with that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace. That usually brings a smile to our face. Believer, this man rejoiced because of his Savior. How do I know he was saved? Well, he had brand new priorities and a new hunger, a new concern, a new family, a new identity, and a brand new joy. And it was a joy that would never be taken from him. Live those truths out in your life today as a believer. Let us be found faithful in doing our calling, declaring salvation to the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the story is rich and full. In fact, I think for many of us, this story seems to be almost surreal, beyond reality. And yet, as we understand that this is true, that your word is right, this is not an exaggeration, it's not just a fiction, then we know that much of this can be replicated in our own lives too. Lord, help us as believers to be like Paul and Silas, to never hide who we are, to declare through word and song, through living, our wonderful Savior. May all who touch our lives and all the lives that we touch know of our Savior, not just of us. Lord, help us to be faithful, to make disciples every moment of the day. And then, Lord, may we find encouragement as we this week will be striving to share the gospel with children that will come in our doors. I pray that several would get saved and we would see even the demonstration of that salvation in the clues in their life that show that they're a brand new creature, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And then, Lord, for us, can I put it this way, old saints, those of us who have known you for a while, may we not forget the joy of our salvation. May the characters of our early years continue to permeate our life. May we rejoice in what you've given us to do. May we love your word. May we be deeply burdened for our family. May we never hide our uniform. May we live with biblical joy. And in that way, may we be a good testimony and be used of you to reach many for Christ. Father, Would you allow us as a church family to see some unsaved saved soon again? Give us the opportunity to disciple these new believers. Give us each a heart to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me start with the second half of the message. Believer, have you lost the joy of your salvation? And maybe in one of these areas you see some needed growth again. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to live a full Christian life with the joys and blessings of my salvation right in front of my face. And there are some areas where I've neglected or I've just lost it. And I want that joy back. Could I pray for you? That would be your prayer request today. You'd quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need today, Pastor, as a believer. Yes. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Yes. Amen. Secondly, believer, are you declaring in word and in song in your life the wonderful gospel that you cherish and hold so dear? Maybe today your heart's been challenged in that area. And you say, Pastor, would you pray with me that God would find me faithful in declaring and singing truth? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all, quite lift their hand and say, that's my need. Yes. Amen. 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 Yes. Yes. Good. Be faithful. Trust the Lord each day. Try to be soul conscious every moment of the day. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Like the jailer, you could come to trust Him. Maybe today you'd finally say, all right, I want to turn from my sin. My life is hopeless, worthless. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me to come be the Lord of my life. And I want to submit to Him. I want to turn from my sin and turn to Him today. Anyone like that at all would say, like the jailer, I want to come to Christ today. I want this new joy, this new hope, this new family. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Help it to have its good and perfect work in each of our hearts. Thank You for a Philippian jailer who saw the testimony of Paul and Silas, who heard the testimony of Paul and Silas, and who believed, and then wanted all of his family to believe. He got it good. May we live out our Christian faith and hope as he did. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you need to spend some time with the Lord, there's some room here at the front steps, front pew, you come. Ask the Lord for help, that you would live out the joy of your salvation. Ask the Lord for help, that you would declare in word and in song the gospel. If you're here today without Christ, oh, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone step aside and share the gospel with you. So as our pianist quietly plays, we'll be humming along. God's working hard. You come.